You are listening to Words from the Brothers, a podcast produced by the Servants of the Word, an international ecumenical brotherhood of men living single for the Lord. You can download this podcast from our website or access it on iTunes or on any other podcasting apps.
So I was reminding myself that I had received the invitation to speak at Easter, and that was only a little while ago, and I'm thinking, well, I should probably start thinking about this here and praying about this. And as I set aside time to do that, actually what I seemed right to do came to me very quickly. We began our time together in this 40 days, as you recall, 6 weeks ago from this weekend, by looking at the letter to the Hebrews. And by considering the whole of the letter, by looking at these exhortations, that we had three excellent meditations from our brothers on that. And so I thought, why not do the resurrection of Jesus in Hebrews to kind of complete that and look at that? And so that just seemed like the right thing to do. So I got energized and enthused by that. And I sort of rolled up my sleeves a little bit, pulled out the Bible, and said, I'm just going to read through the whole book. And I'm just going to talk, you know, give what I get. And in the back of my mind, I'm remembering, because I'd done some study of Hebrews, I'm remembering that scholarly consensus is Hebrews doesn't say very much about the resurrection of Jesus. And so only one problem. The topic that I'm engaging in here seems to be very small. It's just shrunk before my very eyes. And so it seemed like that only increased my desire to go after it. You know how it is? Kind of like perverse competition or something to figure out what to do. So we face an uphill challenge. And as I was going through a few of the passages, just as an example of how this is pointed out, the very beginning of the book, Hebrews 1:3, it speaks about when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's like, okay, purification for sins on the cross, and then he's sitting down in heaven. Where's the resurrection? It's just kind of absent. It's not there. Hebrews 2:9, the next chapter, moves directly from the incarnation, he who was made a little lower than the angels, and then it speaks about his exaltation to the right hand of God. It doesn't even mention the cross, let alone the resurrection. So I'm not encouraged at this point. Hebrews 12:2. Moves directly from Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. It's like from the cross to seating at the right hand of God, where's the resurrection? So because of passages like this, it's often considered that the resurrection of Jesus is just not a very big deal in the letter to the Hebrews. In fact, as I recalled, there are even some who question whether the author believed that there even was a bodily resurrection. Like, is there a resurrection at all? There's a line in Hebrews 12:23. It speaks about a whole set of things we've come to, and one of them is the spirits of just men made perfect. And some have used that as an example of like, well, the spirits of just men made perfect? What happened to their bodies? It's like eternal life is like, well, is it just like a spiritual reality? So because of things like this, there are some who even doubt that there is a resurrection in Hebrews. So again, this isn't looking like a very profitable topic, but I'm not discouraged at this point. But it's not a propitious beginning to the topic. It is the case, though, that as I went through, it's clear that there are references to the resurrection in Hebrews, and I just want to point to them. By the way, the point of what I want to say today isn't a lecture on Hebrews. I mean, we'll learn a lot about Hebrews, but the point is, I think Hebrews has some profound things to say about the resurrection. And I'd like to, at the very end, get to that, because what we want is the truth from the letter, not so much a scholarly lecture on the letter. But in order to get there, bear with me. So for example, Hebrews 6:2, the author is giving these very basic things that he doesn't want to return to. One of them is teaching on the resurrection of the dead. So clearly he believes in the resurrection of the dead. Then in Hebrews 11, he speaks about Abraham, who believed that God could even raise people from the dead. Okay, we're in a good territory here. Abraham believed that God could raise even the dead. Further testimony, Hebrews 11:35, It says that some of the saints of old, some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Okay, you don't rise if you're just a spirit. You just exist. Clearly, it's a reference to not only the resurrection, but to a better, a full resurrection of life. And finally, I came across this at the very, almost the last line in the letter, chapter 13, verse 20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep," well, there we are. He actually does believe Jesus rose from the dead. It's right there, just in case we were wondering. So now it's time to come back and look again at a fuller understanding. What are we going to do here now? It's also the case, just to show, this is a very interesting passage back in Hebrews 5:7. This is a passage we know very well. It said, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent obedience. And you go, well, wait a minute. He wasn't saved from death. Hebrews knows that. In fact, it was by his death that he conquered death. Clearly, this can't be a reference to having not died. He wasn't left in death. He was heard. How was he heard? He was raised from the dead. He wasn't saved from death, actually. His death was crucial for Hebrews, because it's by death that he destroyed the power of him who held death, that is, the devil. So clearly, Hebrews understands Jesus and his resurrection. It's very clearly there in the letter. Now, I want to turn and just say, what do we see a lot of in Hebrews instead? And we'll come back to the resurrection in a moment. What we see in Hebrews is a focus not on the resurrection of the body, and you might say the appearance of the Lord right afterward on earth, but what we see is the perspective from heaven, where Jesus has gone into heaven in his resurrected body to accomplish and complete this work of salvation, of atonement, of deliverance before the throne of God. And I want to read three passages from Hebrews 9 and 10 that I would offer as summaries of the core teaching of Hebrews. I think these summarize, in some ways, the whole point of the letter, or you might say the main point of what the author's getting at. First is Hebrews 9, 11 to 12. Here's how it goes. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." That's really a picture of the core, you might say, the culmination of Christ's saving work. He's appeared not in the temple of this earth, but in heaven itself, presenting his own blood before the Father, securing our eternal redemption there once for all. A few verses later, Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." And then this from the next chapter, Hebrews 10:12-14. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." I think these three passages say in different words the same thing. I just step aside for a minute in a kind of providential connection, and also to mention our brother Steve. As I was preparing this, in fact, after I had prepared my own kind of rough draft of my thoughts, I had decided to pick a book that had come into recent acquisitions at the seminary. They have this large number of recent acquisitions, and I'll go and look at it and pick out a few books that I think would be pretty interesting. And one of them was a book that looked very interesting. It was on the atonement, written by a Protestant scholar, highly recommended by N.T. Wright, who wrote the foreword. Some of you would know his name. And it was giving this new perspective on Christ's redemption. And I thought, this sounds interesting. And as I got home and looked at it, guess what? It's all about the letter to the Hebrews. The whole book almost is a set of lectures and our articles. And what he does, which is pretty interesting, says, scholarly consensus is Hebrews doesn't talk much about the resurrection. And I go, yep, that's what I understood. And it turned out that this fellow has in many places defended not only the resurrection of Jesus, but its central importance to the letter of Hebrews. So he's pushed back against the typical reading. I would also say, this is kind of in thanksgiving for our brother Steve, it's quite funny. N.T. Wright in the opening says, this perspective he's giving can really revolutionize the way we think about the atonement and so on. Steve did for years, from the very beginning, use Hebrews to talk about the completion of Christ's sacrifice before the throne of God in heaven. That it doesn't end on the cross. That Christ, as the high priest, actually is presented as going in his resurrected body to the Father in heaven and there completing the sacrifice for our sake. Steve's talked about that for a long time. It's funny to see it now as this revolutionary thing coming off in the literature. Anyway, and tipping our hats to our brother Steve for his excellent teaching. So back to our topic. Where does that leave us? Where does that all leave us? Hebrews focuses on the role of Christ as high priest, particularly as he is active in heaven. And he's only active in heaven because he's raised from the dead. He's already raised from the dead, presenting there as the resurrected one, his own blood before the Father, once for all, presenting this deliverance, and then sits down in order to reign and rule as the Son and King that he is as well. This is the perspective that is central to Hebrews. Christ is both victim and priest. He offers his blood before the Father in one everlasting eternal sacrifice, but he does so as one already risen and ascended into heaven. In other words, brothers, it's the picture we get from Revelation 5. It's the picture we get as if we were in heaven watching the Lamb who was slain come before the throne of God and there be presented before him, offering himself in his, you might say, crucified form as the offering before the Father for our salvation. Okay, this isn't a very long talk. To wrap up what I want to say, I want to focus on a couple of key passages. And this is really where I came to in my reading of the resurrection in Hebrews. The power of an indestructible life. So I'd sum up things this way. The letter to the Hebrews does not focus on the empty tomb or the immediate appearances of the resurrected Lord to the people he was around. That's what the Gospels focus on. That's often partly what Paul focuses on, 1 Corinthians 15. That's not the focus of the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews certainly assumes this. The resurrection is essential, but the focus is on the heavenly completion of Jesus' redeeming sacrifice and the new and glorious situation that this puts us in. We have a high priest ascended to the heavens who always lives to make intercession for us. He died and will never die again. This is the core truth of Hebrews. So again, the emphasis on Hebrews is the perspective of Revelation 5. The arrival of Jesus in heaven, where he offers himself the Lamb who is slain and takes his rightful place. So I'd like to look at these two verses in Hebrews chapter 7 that I think in many ways capture the core of the resurrection of Jesus in the letter. Hebrews 7:16 says, Jesus has become a priest not according to a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. What a great phrase. Very unique. In fact, the word there, akatalutos, is unique. It's the only time it shows up in all of Scripture. And it means, literally, cannot be ended. The power of a life that cannot be ended, or an indestructible life. Notice that can't possibly refer to Jesus in his earthly life. He did not have an indestructible life in his earthly life. In fact, it was ended. That was the point. By suffering, he was perfected, but he needed to suffer and die. By death, he destroyed the power of death, but now he lives by the power of an indestructible life. In other words, for Hebrews, the great good news is that we have a Lord who cannot die. His life cannot be ended. He's gone through death, destroyed him who held the power of death, broken the power of sin, made an offering once for all, and now he lives forever, an indestructible life. I've always been taken by that line, but I've never taken the time to kind of look at it in context. It's a great line from Hebrews 7:16. He doesn't serve by being a descendant of Aaron, but by virtue of the power of an indestructible life, he's our high priest forever. The same point, I think, is made a few verses later in Hebrews 7, verse 25, when it says that Jesus is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. Same thing. He has a life that cannot be ended. He always lives to make intercession for them. Is the resurrection there in Hebrews? Absolutely. Not the empty tomb in the focus, but on the risen Lord, now appearing in heaven, now having a life that cannot be ended, he always lives and presents this one once-for-all sacrifice of himself before the Father. And that is very good news for us. We have the risen one before us. A couple words just in conclusion. On the one hand, if in common conversation, just on the street somewhere, someone comes up and says to you, you know, Hebrews really doesn't present the resurrection of Jesus very well. You can say, oh, pshaw. Yes, it does. The resurrection is very much there. But the crucial point is that it speaks about the resurrection in terms of the completion of his high priestly work in heaven. And so we have one in heaven who lives by an indestructible life. Brothers, we've got a Lord who cannot die, who has died and cannot die again, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And as we consider this season of the resurrection, what better thing to consider that we have a Lord who's gone before us, who's at the right hand of the Father, who always lives to make intercession for us. This is a great joy for us. And as we consider the season, not just the day of the empty tomb, but all the way to the ascension and the day of Pentecost in the season, this is where I think Hebrews points us to the risen and ascended Lord who lives and serves us by the power of an indestructible life. Amen.
Words from the Brothers was produced by the Servants of the Word, a brotherhood of celibate men that is part of the Sword of the Spirit, an international ecumenical network of covenant communities. For similar and other content, please visit us on www.servantsoftheword.org. If you liked what you listened to, please leave us a review on iTunes or other podcasting apps.